Right. A few weeks ago, well, a couple of months ago, I noticed on my head a new mole appear on my head, which is not that unusual for me. I'm covered in them. And at first I thought, oh, it'll just go away as quickly as it come. It doesn't go away. And so a week or so ago, I went to the doctor and he said, yeah, okay, you need to do something about this. And he's given me some cream I've got upon it. He said, oh, there's a 1 in 10 chance. If you don't deal with this now, it will turn into something that you really don't want. Okay, give me the cream and I'll put it on. He said, it'll go red and angry, and it is. And it'll get a bit sore, and it is. But you do what you're told, don't you? Because you want it to go away. Anyone had an experience like that? It might not be the same thing, but you will know what that feels like. And sometimes we hear something that we don't really want to hear. What I wanted the doctor to say that day was, it's nothing. Don't worry about it. But he didn't say that. He said, no, it might be this. If you leave it, it will, chances are it's going to get worse, and it could be something that's really bad for you, so you need to take some action about it. And I think this this chapter that we have today that we're going to think about, there's a bunch of things in here that we don't necessarily want to think about, but things that maybe we need to hear so as we respond to it, because if we ignore it, there's a chance it's going to get much worse, okay? Do we kind of feel willing with this? There's a small group of us in church been reading in a book club, reading a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire this year. And it's a book that charts the story of New York Tabernacle Church by its pastor, Jim Cimbala. It's a powerful, thought-provoking book. And last time out, we're meeting on Thursday again, remember? But last time out a few weeks ago, we read this in chapter 7 of the book. The prayer of the early believers recorded in Acts 4 highlights three fundamentals from which we are in danger of sliding away. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. That's Acts 4, verse 29 to 30. Jim Cimbala says there was no confusion in the minds of the first Christians about what to proclaim, and there was no searching for new or novel messages. Further on in the same chapter, he then writes, let's forget the novelty. If we prevail in prayer, God will do what only he can do. How he does things, when he does them, and in what manner are up to him. The name of Jesus, the power of his blood, and the prayer of faith have not lost their power over the centuries. During the Welsh Revival of 1904, according to historian J. Edwin Orr, a police sergeant told the local newspaper, there are 17 churches in our town, and we have quartets of policemen ready to provide music to any church that wants it. This was because the cops had nothing else to do with their time. Even the criminals were apparently in church, where a local miner named Evan Roberts led most of the meetings by praying rather than teaching. To go into the power of the gospel or of prayer or of the Holy Spirit or divine love is to plunge even deeper and deeper into God's well. Every man or woman used by God has gone down into his vast reservoir. The tendency today, however, is to splash around in truth for a while and then jump outside the well to the surrounding soil and say, look at this, God is doing a new thing. And then in 6 months or so, the novelty wears off. We never probe the depths of the living waters inside. We heard last week from Sean Hornsby that too, the Christian life is often lived by those who find it quite a boring existence. Not because it is boring, but because we end up following at a distance. We never really get close enough to Jesus to see something of the excitement of what he has for us. We end up living our life, professing Christ, but splashing around, rather than diving into the depths of who he is and what he has for us. He talked about lukewarm Christianity. If you are a half-hearted Christian or a lukewarm Christian, then it is going to be boring and miserable. The answer is not to give up and say following Jesus is dull, but to go deeper in with Jesus. Go deeper. Jesus in Matthew 10 gives the disciples an incredible, incredible opportunity, and it is an opportunity, and it comes with a powerful authority that God has given to them, okay? We're going to follow Matthew chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to drop in on different kind of verses as we go through. But Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Wow, what an invitation. What an authority is given them to drive out impure spirits, to heal diseases and sickness. What a thing. Now, notice he doesn't implore them. He doesn't demand this of them. He doesn't insist that they go and do it. He just gives them the authority to do it. And then, as we're going to see, he gives them some instructions. I think that this authority still resides with us, his people, his disciples, all these years later. As Christians, we are carriers of the Holy Spirit, and we can be filled with the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing in scriptures to suggest that this has any way stopped or that this authority has been rescinded or taken away. We are filled by the Spirit and going deeper into the well of God. If we think, well, Steve, you tell me and the word tells me that if I'm a Christian, I have the Holy Spirit, but I don't feel full of the Holy Spirit. I feel like I'm lacking something of that power. Well, dive deeper. Go deeper into the well of God. Go deeper into that power and authority and courage and hope that is available to all of us. And yet I agree with the writer Jim Cimbala, the writer of the book that I quoted. Too often we ignore it. We ignore it in search of something new. The Christian life feels a little bit dull. I'm going to go and find something else to make me excited. The Christian life feels a little bit boring. I'm going to go and find some other way to feel excited and to have joy and happiness. And so we ignore what God has for us. We go, well, I can't serve in the church because I haven't got any gifts or talents. We ignore the authority that God has given us. We ignore the power of the Spirit that he has implanted within us. We ignore it in search of something new. And so therefore we miss out. We miss out on God. We miss out on the wonders and the depths of what he has for us. And I don't know about you, but I find that heartbreaking. I find that absolutely heartbreaking that as individuals, many of us who profess Christ are missing out. And in turn, we then as a whole church miss out. We miss out on the gifts that God has given those who don't use them. We miss out on the power of God given to his believers that don't exercise them. Years ago, a pastor might have to encourage their church to read the Bible and to pray during the week, and that seemed a bit of a kind of relentless task at times. But now society has so shifted that a pastor often has to encourage their people just to come to church. And just to pray out the Bible is a kind of, well, that makes you some kind of super Christian if you read the Bible every day. But we need to come to church. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. But being in, or at least wanting to be in and with the church, is surely a basic indicator of a beating heart for God, isn't it? Because it's where together we find that strength and that power of the Holy Spirit. That the love of God is most manifest in us together, not when we're on our own. We're not meant to live this life as a solo voyage. But too often we drift from church. We go to church maybe once in a while. We don't read the Bible. We very seldom pray unless life feels desperate. And then we wonder why the Christian life is hard. We wonder why it's boring. We wonder why we don't see the miracles that God talks about. Jesus has given us the authority and the means to heal the sick and drive out demons. That doesn't sound boring to me. That sounds pretty exciting. We have all that we need. We have all that we need to see amazing things for the kingdom of God. It's that phrase, isn't it? We have all the gear and no idea. We've got everything that we need. But we need to be encouraged to press deeper. We need to not just profess faith in God, but we need to be possessed by faith in God. It's got to take a hold of us, that it moves our actions, that we respond to what we hear. Do you remember I said sometimes we hear things that we need to hear, but we don't want to hear? I think Jesus is laying this out for us here, isn't he? These disciples, many of them young lads, all of them sinners, some of them tax collectors, and we thought about that a few weeks ago. There was a betrayer and a denier in the making, but yet they are given great power and authority by the Lord Jesus, and they are to do it together. Note that again, the power of being together, physically together, to do it together. A real quick aside, and maybe I might hope that some might watch this on the recording, but I'm looking forward to going to New Day again this summer with the youth, and I'm glad that I hear from them and the other leaders that they're also looking forward to it. We had a great time last summer. I'm looking forward to what God wants to do this summer. But these experiences that Jesus was encouraging the disciples to be a part of, which I 100% believe are for all of us, they're not lived out in big events. They're not lived out in those annual big things. They might be birthed there. There is something about an enormous experience where it can dramatically impact our relationship with God. But so they might be birthed there, but they're not lived there. And so to the teenagers in the room, and there are some in the room this morning, the Lord wants you to follow him. The Lord wants you to know him and to follow him and to really follow him. But that necessitates you showing up. It necessitates you being somewhere in order to be close to God and the people that you are doing it with. And that's a serious thing, isn't it? Because Jesus, I believe, has big, big plans for you. These disciples were mostly teenagers, and Jesus had got incredible plans for them, but they needed to be committed to it. They had to show up, they had to physically be there. And so it is a serious thing. It's an important thing. But you've got to put yourself in the place to get on board with what God wants you to do. Okay, so that's the teens in the room. Second, to the parents of the teenagers. Getting your kids to things will require sacrifice and commitment. It will. But if you want them to prioritize the right things when they're in their 20s, you have to help them prioritize the right things when they're in their teens. You want a teenager to do well at school so that they can enjoy their life when they're in their 20s and 30s, that they've got choices and options ahead of them, and so you encourage them to do their homework. Sometimes you might even insist that they sit down and do their homework. If we want our teenagers to be following closely with Jesus in their 20s and 30s, we've got to be setting an example and an expectation of that when they're in their teenage years. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. Well, it might in God's grace, but I think we've got a part to play in training the child in the way they should go, yeah? And so we've got to put that right in our lives. That's a bit of an aside. Verses 5 to 8 in Matthew 10. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. This is the disciples. Do not go among the Gentiles or any other town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give. He sends them to their own people. They're not yet going to their enemies. They're going to friends. And they're going to their friends and saying, tell them that the kingdom has come near. Tell them that the Savior has come. And you prove that by signs and wonders. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out the demons. This doesn't look boring to me. God's got exciting things for all of us to do and be a part of. And then he says to them, you have been given much in grace. You've been given much, undeserved and yet freely given to you. And so therefore give to others in the same heart, in the same attitude. So what does that mean for us? Well, give time. Give heart, give love, give energy, give anything and all that you have as generously and as lavishly as you possibly can, because it has been given to you with such undeserved generosity. Yeah? So be a blessing to those around about you. Love them outrageously and then be bold. God wants you to both see and pray for miracles. And we're meant to both hear stories of miracles and then tell our own stories of miracles. Okay, the gospel, if you read through the book of Acts, the gospel was always accompanied by signs and wonders that proved the power and the evidence of the Almighty. And so pray for bold things. Expect great and wonderful things. Verses 9 to 12. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. Essentially, it's going, trust the Lord and get on with it. Trust the Lord and get on with it. There is a word here for the disciples. There is a word here for you if you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And then there is a word for the church. To each of us individually, whatever our circumstances are, trust the Lord and get on with what he's asked you to do. For the church, sometimes we're called to give and to look after others. We're called to look after the servant of the word. A full-time servant of the church is normally always taking on a significant financial cost. And the implication here is to the church that they should join them in that place. It should not be a burden that they're meant to carry on their own, but that collectively we share in that. Jane and I have many times seen the Lord meet our needs in dramatic fashion. We're thankful to the Lord for the giving of his people. But you've got to put yourself first in that place to go, I'm going to trust the Lord to provide, because what he's called me to do is what I need to do. I'm going to go and preach the gospel. I'm going to go and share the good news of Jesus. Verse 16, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before the governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. And truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Having told them that they were going to their own people, don't go near the Gentiles, go to your own people, go to your friends. He now tells them that their own people are like wolves. He tells them to be on their guard, to prepare to be arrested, prepare to be flogged. I don't know how you prepare to be flogged, perhaps mentally, you know. And this was by their own people. Who'd be a preacher, eh? Their own people, your own people are going to turn on you because they're like wolves. If Jesus was needing to fire them up with an enthusiastic encouragement, he's doing a bit of a questionable job here, isn't he? He's telling them, man, it's going to be terrible. They're going to come after you like wolves. They're going to arrest you. They're going to flog you. They're going to hate on you. They're going to turn on you. Why would I want to do that? But he's telling them not to worry and get on with it. Don't worry, but get on with it. Because you will find people that will look after you. And the Spirit will give you the words to speak when you don't know what to say. And when no one is listening, when even your brother turns on you, perhaps then it's time to move on. Perhaps then it's time to go. Everyone will hate you, and they will hate you for standing firm. They will hate you for preaching the truth, but stand firm nonetheless, and you will be saved. Notice here again, to stand firm in the Lord doesn't mean standing firm in a place. And there may come a time when you have to leave. When no one is listening, when everybody hates you, you'll know it's time to go. But until the Lord returns, there will always be new people to go and find and tell about Jesus. The commission, the task is not yet done. There will always be those that need to hear. There will always be those that need salvation. They might hate you, but just pack up and go somewhere else. Because your friends may even turn on you. Verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth far more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. What did we sing this morning? I surrender. I surrender. Did we mean it? Did we mean it? Jesus says to them here, don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid of people. But be afraid of ignoring the will of God. Be afraid of ignoring what God has asked you to do. If God has told you to do something, do it. Don't go, well, I can't do that because I'm afraid of them. Be afraid of disobedience to God, your maker and savior. Jesus then tells them that they are incredibly, incredibly valuable. That they are seen, that they are known, that they are understood, that they are loved, that they are precious, that they are valuable. And so trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord. It's going to be hard. Jesus never said it would be easy. It is going to be hard, but you can trust the Lord because he knows you, he loves you, he sees you. You're valuable to him. Even if you are facing persecution where you are, trust the Lord. He has you. You won't hit the ground. He has got you. He is watching over you. He is protecting you. It's his everlasting arms that are underneath you. So don't fear them, but fear disobedience to God. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Live for the Lord. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him as your maker, as your savior, as your Lord, which means that you are going to be surrendered to him. All to Jesus I surrender. To claim to be a Christian and not live for Jesus is an awful place to be. It's an awful place to be. Because there is no hope there, and it must be thoroughly miserable. To claim to be a Christian and not live for Jesus is a terrible place to be. Verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is fiery stuff from Jesus, isn't it? We think of Jesus as being the Prince of Peace, the one that came to bring that kind of harmony and love. But he's going, you know, I didn't come to bring peace at all. He is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verse 6. He is. But peace is not his ultimate objective. It's not Jesus has come to bring peace at all costs. That isn't true. He does want us to have peace with each other. He does want us all to get along with each other, but not at the expense of exposing things that are false or of bad. Because sin needs to be called out as sin, even if that causes upset. Because the only way to lasting peace is repentance. If think of it like, if you were doing something that was kind of sinful, and I knew that you were, and I never pointed that out to you, if I never said that to you, you and I might get on great. You might think, oh, Steve's a wonderful guy. He's really good. He's really friendly to me. He's great. But you've got no peace with God. Because there's this sin in your life that you're refusing to acknowledge and refusing to repent of and refusing to turn from. And so that's hindering your relationship with God. And so therefore that eternal peace with God is fractured and broken. There is no peace. And so what's more important is not that you have peace with me, the preacher, but you have peace with God. And so that might mean that I need to break our peace to go, look, there's this in your heart and in your life. And you don't want me to tell you about it. And you might say, go home and say some really terrible things about me this afternoon. But because I want you to have peace with God, I need to gently point this out to you. that you may see it and acknowledge it and repent of it so that you may have an eternal peace with God, your maker. Jesus did not come to bring peace at all costs. He came to restore us into relationship with his Father. And that sometimes meant, well, it always meant that he's going to point out the sin in our hearts, that we may see it, acknowledge it, repent of it, and have eternal peace with God once more. The only way to lasting peace is repentance. It may cause upset along the way. It may cause upset. But temporary peace on earth by ignoring the issues is easy. Anyone can do that. Anyone can do that. But it's worthless, absolutely worthless in eternity. It's worthless. If I never challenged on sin in your life, if I never accepted challenge on sin in my life, then we might all get along swimmingly and the devil would be content to leave us alone. But our relationship with God would be broken. It would be broken. The only way to lasting peace is through repentance. And the only way to get repentance is to see that there is sin needed to be repented of. Sometimes Jesus wants us to rock the boat, to break the peace if needs to be, to call out the sin and point to the Saviour and encourage repentance. Being told that there is sin in your life, things that you have done, said and thought that are offensive to God is not what we want to hear, but is absolutely what we need to hear. But sometimes that can leave us feeling dejected and despondent. Is that where you're going to leave me, Steve? No, because God in his grace sent you a Saviour. A Jesus who came down for you, to die for you, to restore you to eternal peace with God. That's the gospel, isn't it? It's the wonder of God and his grace for us. Remember, we're not needing to search for the novel and the new, but just to preach the gospel. And be prepared, because some people will ignore you. Others are going to hate you. And you might have very few friends at all, because even those closest might abandon you. But trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. For whoever loses their life for Jesus will truly find it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The famous words of Jim Elliot, a missionary murdered in Ecuador while trying to reach them with the good news of the gospel. Total, beautiful commitment to Jesus. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I know it's easier for you to hear, and it's easier for me to stand here and say and paint nice, exciting pictures. But it isn't what Jesus did. He stood before the disciples, he gave them authority, he told them it would be hard, but he promised that he would always, always, always be there for them. And the best that I can do for you is copy my master. If this is an advert for the Christian life, it's an interesting approach, isn't it? Come to Jesus, life will be hard, people are going to hate you. And even those that are supposed to be with you, well, they'll turn on you in the end. Sign me up for that, that sounds awesome, said no one ever. But God, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, loves you. So much so that he sent his son for you, knowing that he would be killed by his oppressors. But so much so that he wanted to be with you. Because he loves you, he wants you, and he won't abandon you, not ever, ever, not now, and not in eternity. Well, that's a cost I can count. And that's something I can sign up for. God, the creator, sustainer of the universe, loves you. So much so, he sent his son for you. So much so, even knowing that his son would be killed by his oppressors, but that he wanted to be with you. He wanted to offer you salvation. He wanted to offer you eternal peace. Because he loves you, he wants you, and he will never, ever, ever, ever abandon you. Not now and not in eternity. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this invitation that Jesus gave to the disciples to go out and preach the good news, to drive out demons and heal the sick. Thank you that he didn't just give them a task that they were completely ill-equipped for, but he gifted them with the power of the Spirit to give them the authority to go and do it. And then he said, go and get on with it. He warned them it would be hard. He told them that people would turn against them, but he promised in the midst of that he would always, always, always be with them. Father, I thank you that there is nothing in your word to suggest that that invitation, that that authority or that promise has stopped. And I thank you that you are giving all of us that same invitation to go out into the world and share the good news. In the power of your name, to heal the sick, to drive out demons, to see the lost found. Father, I pray that we would do that. Father, I pray that we would count the cost. We would count the cost. And we would sign up. We would sign up. Accepting and knowing and marveling and gazing and just in awe of the gift of grace that saves us undeserved as we are. And then in the light of that says, I'm going to go and tell as many people as I can. Because I want them to have what I have. In you, the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us to know and to see just how much you love us and just how much you have for us. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen.